The Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be celebrated year-round, especially at this time of year, not for sentimental reasons alone, but for practical reasons. In fact, his first coming needs to prepare us for the assurance of his second coming. And there's something I want to start with today. In Luke chapter 19, this is not a Christmas passage, but it is like it's going to become a theme for us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually just take the theme, the things that make for Christmas. Luke 19, verse 42, Jesus standing over Jerusalem, and he weeps. And he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, Jesus is weeping because he can see down through the portals of time, even to current events. The number of times that Israel, mothers and fathers, children, would weep because they had been laid siege, carried away into captivity, attacked. And Jesus said, if you could only see that in this day is your day, it's a day of visitation, it's a day of fulfillment of prophecy. They could not hear in the voice of Jesus the word of God coming to pass. And therefore, Jesus wept because he knew that because they were not hearing him, they would not practice his teachings. They would not follow in his way. And because they didn't follow in his way or practice in his teachings, they would experience violence. I don't know about you, but I feel a warning in that for this country and for us, because there is a promise of a second advent, a second coming of Jesus. And I think that we need to realize the things that make for peace. Can I just be honest with you? What we're doing isn't working, is not bringing peace. World peace is not happening. More tears, more hurt, more heartache. I'm not here to talk about the right to defend yourself or anything like that. I just want to know, what are the things that make for peace? And if I can know them, then maybe I can put them into practice. And if I can put them into practice, then maybe you and I can experience less violence, warfare, and destruction in our families, our cities, and our country. So, the first thing that makes for peace, believe it or not, is faith. Second thing is hope. Third thing is love. And the fourth thing is joy, because joy is a weapon. And then lastly, we'll talk about peace with God and how peace with God brings the opportunity for peace with our neighbor, and on. So, anyway, I'm going to ask you to go on a journey with me, and let's discover the things that makes for peace. And the first one we're going to talk about today is faith. So I do want to read the passage that Judy already read, but I want to read it again and bring this. I want to highlight something about Mary. By the way, can we all agree that Mary was a very unique young lady? Can we all agree that she was chosen by God? She had favor with God. She was an exceptional woman. But she was only mother to Jesus. She was not mother to God. She still deserves recognition, and her story still inspires faith and hope and love. So let's read it in Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not Mary's, right? She's not pregnant yet. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel, Gabriel, said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, "And you would be too." And considering what manner of greeting this was, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, and this is the thing that the Lord saw in her heart that I want to highlight. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, now I can't see what you can see. Jesus wept. Okay. All right, we've already talked about that. And now, let's talk about losing faith for a moment, because Mary's example here shows us a way to get our faith restored. But first of all, let me just say this, that when a people lose faith in God, then another thing begins to happen, is they start to lose faith in each other. When we lose faith in God, when we lose faith in each other, then we start losing faith in, let's say, like our government. During the pandemic, we saw so many beginning to lose faith in our government. Which is why I began to pray and we began to pray, God, just expose corruption wherever it's at, right? Rather than railing against authority, just expose the corruption. Just deal with the corruption. Then in the pandemic, we also lost faith in science. Many of us have been suspicious of science for a while. The medical community, we lost faith in that. During rioting, we lost faith in our police. During times recently of church leaders being exposed for corruption, we start losing faith in the church. That's been something of a reoccurring theme for a while. So when a people begins to lose faith in God, then all these other things start crumbling. So here's what happens. And it's going to be hard for us to wrap our mind around it at first. But the most important thing that could happen to us as a people right now is that we would be restored to faith, not only in God, but primarily in His Word. Because His Word reveals God to us. So a long time ago, we kicked that out, right? You know, we abandoned, we lost trust in the Word of God. And so then all these other things start crumbling down and start falling. I'm just here to tell you that there's a way back home. And the way back home is to start where we started losing faith, is actually to return to God and have faith in His Word again. And I want to just say it like this. So when Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, he is seeing that they have lost faith in the Scriptures. Because if they still had faith in the Word of God, they would know that there is a promise of a descendant from David, and he would come and rule on the throne. And for sure, Herod was not that man. They would experience a time of jubilation and joy and a restoration and a rebuilding and a restoring. And Jesus was saying, you know, the Word of God is speaking to you and you can't hear it. So, we find ourselves in a similar situation where once God-fearing people honored His Word, and I'm just going to tell you there's a way back home, and that way back home is, of course, returning to God, but also returning to faith and confidence in His Word. So I'm going to teach you something right now. Don't forget this. If you hear nothing else, hear this one thing. This needs to become our litmus test. Our litmus test should not be, are you pro-life or pro-choice? That should not be our litmus test. That's to take a moral issue and to thrust it into a political situation, which is very unfortunate, because as you can see, even with Roe versus Wade being turned over, and justice actually, and a righteous decision being made, there's still plenty of babies being aborted. So this is what we've got to do. We've got to start asking ourselves the question, not is it right, not is it good, not is it left, not is it right, or not is, we're asking the wrong question. Ask this question. When you're in a point of confusion and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to turn, you don't know how to pray, then I'm going to encourage you to do this one thing. Ask yourself this question. What does the Word say? So simple. So there's some very complex societal shifts and changes that are occurring right now. And I know that people have made it very, very complicated. But I'm just going to ask you, if you took any one of those that are in front of us today, the things that your children are facing, the things that we're seeing in our schools, the things that are happening in our society, online, in the media, in social media, if we just took any one of those things and just ask ourselves this question, what does the word say? We'd find our way home. So the alternative is that if you abandon confidence in the word, you end up taking matters into your own hands. Then you and I become the ultimate authority. And it's what I believe, it's what I think, it's what I've read, it's no longer what does the word say, but what do I say? By the way, there's a little thing that my catalyst group, the pastors that I meet with, long time ago, I remember we were sitting there having a meeting one time, and one of the guys says, "Did you ever see how easily we pastors plagiarize people and how easily we start to own things?" And when he said that, the rest of us are sitting there thinking, okay, what are you getting at here, you know? And he said, let me just show you. This is how it happens. It goes something like this. We start out by saying, Bill Johnson says, and we quote Bill Johnson, for example, as Bill Johnson has always said, and we quote him, which is a fine guy to quote, as far as I'm concerned, you know. And then the next time we say it, we say something like, it has been said. And we remove the Bill Johnson part, right? And then the next time we say it, we say, as I've always said. It's the evolution of plagiarism. This is exactly what is happening to us. We would never agree that we are gods or judges of our own. We would never believe that we're practicing a form of self-worship, but in practice, what we're doing oftentimes is, I don't care what you say, I don't care what they say, because I don't trust any of that anyways. I don't care what anyone says. Here's what I'm thinking, as though we're the final authority. That's a dangerous place for the church to get into. So what I have to do is put myself under the word so that even when I don't agree with it, I at least surrender to it until the Holy Spirit gives me light on how to apply it or how I should. So let me just tell you right here and right now, I'm going to just suggest that we start practicing something where we just diagnose ourselves and say, when something is in front of me and I don't know what to do with it and I'm tempted to rail, to just begin to say, what does the word say? Well, we live, Pastor, in a pluralistic society, and not everybody respects the word. I'm not talking to everybody. I'm talking to the people of God. If the people of God were to respect the word of God again, if we were to place ourselves under the word of God, we would not be using the word but as often as we do. So, I'm going to just take you on this little bit of journey, and this one that the Holy Spirit has been taking me on for the last, I think it's been since spring. And I was telling John before this service, you know, the Holy Spirit's been whispering this thing to me for a while now, and I want to try it out with you because it's made a big impact on my own processing life and the things in front of me. How many of you know that you just can't control everything that is happening? You just can't. In fact, you can actually control very little of it, you know. But what we do have control is my response to it. And can I just tell you that the Holy Spirit is grieved that we keep somehow inadvertently or purposely blaming God for these things that are happening. I feel like that the Holy Spirit is just grieved that we're continuing to cause the blame to be shifted to God. And so, here we go. Let's just try this once. Which one's up there? Scripture is a record of what the Word has said. This is getting into the area of it. So he's meditating on the Scriptures one day. It was a psalm. And in the psalms, I noticed, there's the psalmist is saying, bad things are happening, bad things are happening, bad things are happening. You could summarize, he was basically saying, right now my life sucks, you know, but I, you know. And then there's this moment when all of a sudden he remembers what God has said. He remembers what God has done. The Red Sea parting, the Jordan River parting, God destroying the Egyptian Pharaoh's armies in the sea. These big, big, big moments in Israel's history. He begins to remember them, and then he begins to remember that that's the God that is still serving. And sometimes he'll swerve into saying, so God, why aren't you doing it now? But other times he'll swerve into, because that's who you are, I'm expecting you to do something here and now. All right. Can I first of all just state unequivocally that I believe that the Scripture is inerrant. It's the Word of God through and through. And it's practical for doctrine, reproof, and correction, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe the Scriptures are absolutely the Word of God. And I believe that God has preserved them, even though there's many translations and many manuscripts, and there's variations and et cetera. But thinking people do not need to be ashamed, because if thinking people takes an honest look at the Scriptures, you'll find out amazingly God has preserved his word. And so we should be able to have confidence in it. But I have noticed this, and I try to reconcile it, and I just want to try this on you. That's okay. So here is the psalmist, and the psalmist is saying, okay, God, bad things are happening. I need help. My enemies are overwhelming me. You seem distant, you seem far away, and then, but my trust is in you. Okay, so holy men of old, men and women, spoke as they were moved or carried by the Holy Spirit. So that's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in that conversation, there's two voices or more. There's the voice of the psalmist. And I think the thing that I love about the psalm so much is that he's real and raw and emotional, and he just says it just how it is. And I believe that the Spirit of God is even inspiring him in the choice of words and stuff, even as he's making his complaint. But then all of a sudden, there is another voice that comes forward. But God is good to Israel. He keeps covenant to thousands, and you know, and so it goes. And so here's the thing that happened to me, is I'm meditating on the Scriptures, and I'm going back and forth in this, and I'm trying to process, like, how to live this thing out, how to actually gain strength from the Scriptures, how to gain strength from these psalms. And the Spirit begins to whisper to my heart that the Scriptures are a record of what the Word has said. On your paper there, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. I'm just going to stop there and say, okay, the Father wills, the Son speaks, the Holy Spirit creates. And in the New Testament, we find out that all things were created through Jesus, you know. So it's the Word and the Spirit working together. Hold that thought. The Word of God and the Spirit working together creates. So the Word of Faith movement in my opinion, got off track because they were thinking that if they just confessed something, that it would happen. And it's more nuanced than that. It's when the word speaks and I hear the word and I say what the word says, then it's not my saying it, it's the release of what the word has already said that the Holy Spirit can dive on and create life from. It takes some time. I'll give you some time. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. I could say it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God the Father, and all things were made through Him, Jesus, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I could say that, and it would be accurate representation of those scriptures, because John, using the word logos, is a very generic word used in their common language. But he's using it in a definite kind of way. He is saying there is a particular word. There is a specific word. And this specific word has spoken a specific word. Let me give you an example. In the beginning, God said, let us create heaven and earth. And not long after that, then there is this command. Let there be light. That was the word speaking. The word. Let there be light. And the answer to the command, there was no man around to perform this. There was no ability for man to perform this. The command was answered by the Holy Spirit, who had been brooding. I'm just going to say right now, by the Spirit of God, that there is a word brooding over your heart, and the Holy Spirit would bring it to pass if you would just take it, if you would just receive it, just like Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. The circumstances of life, the difficulties of life, cause us trouble because we start thinking that, you know, even if God can do that which is impossible, He won't do it for me because, well, you know, because I'm me, not some other person who's a spiritual giant. We vote ourselves off the island. I want to share this scripture with you with a nuance to it. In the beginning was the Godhead. And among the Godhead, there is the Word, Jesus. He was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And when He spoke, all things that were made through Him speaking and the Spirit descending upon it. So here's another problem with me speaking what I think or speaking what I feel or what I believe, is that what happens is there's no life in that. There's no ability for the Holy Spirit to jump on that. But when I speak the Word of God, when I speak what the Word of God has already spoken, I am giving permission for the life that was on that Word from the beginning. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Life is not found in my words. Life is found in His words. And when I confess His word, when I declare His word, then His Spirit can jump on it and create. He can create life inside of Mary. John and I were talking about this. You know, good old Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, he was a priest. God brings him a specific word about his barren wife bearing a child. And he can't wrap his mind around that. And so rather than saying anything else wrong, God strikes him with muteness. He cannot speak. And so essentially the same thing happened to Mary. Mary is basically saying something very similar, but there's a big difference in what she's saying. She's not saying, I don't believe you can do that. She's saying that in my mind, there is conception and there is pregnancy. There's a man and there's a woman. There's a sperm, there's an ova. And unless that comes together, there is no life created. And the Spirit of God says, no, I'm giving you a word. By the way, this is Gabriel. He is speaking the word for the word. Jesus said, go tell Mary she's going to have me. Gabriel goes and he speaks the word to Mary. Mary says, how can this happen? Because I've not had intercourse and I've been with me. So I know whether I think I would know if I've had intercourse or not. I have not. So how can this happen? This does not happen. And God says, oh no, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on that word that I just gave you. And if you receive that word, the Spirit of God brooding over you will in your womb conceive and begin to form Jesus Christ. The word that you've received will become a word. You'll call him Jesus. So again, it's the Word plus the Spirit. Now, let me just say, we are Pentecostals, Charismatics, and we love prophecy. Let me just tell you that if prophecy is speaking for God, if we're speaking something in the name of God because the Spirit of God has dropped that in our heart, then we should be absolutely in love with the book. Because in the Scriptures, it's a record of what the Word has said. So, I mean, we're getting straight up prophecy right out of the Bible, and it'll create Jesus Christ in you. He'll create himself. He'll reproduce himself in you if you take that word, if you receive that word. And when you receive that word, the Spirit of God will jump on it and create again and replicate again. So here we are, we're in a predicament. We love our worship, and I do too. And we love our prophecies, and I do too. And we love the signs and wonders, and I do too. But we're not really in love with this thing. But I'm telling you, if you understood that in this thing is a record of what the Word has said, the Word that says, let there be light, the Word that said, Mary, you will have a child, that same Word dwelling in this book, brought into our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit brood over it. And you're going to say, I know the circumstances look impossible. I know that the stakes are very high. I know that within my natural ability, I cannot do this. I know that when you look around, it's impossible to believe that God is going to move on this country again. He's going to move on this city again. He's going to move on this church again. I know it looks impossible, but if you snag the Word of God and bring it into you and begin to meditate on it and begin to confess it and begin to declare it, the Spirit of God will jump on it and reproduce that same result. I am so encouraged today because in my whole life of living, I've never lived in a time where people are more discouraged and pathetically upset. This is a beautiful time for the Word of God to invade our country. This is a beautiful time for the Word of God to invade our families. This is a beautiful time to begin setting the captives free. This is a beautiful time for the Holy Spirit to start sweeping and harvesting. You know why? Because the world does not have an answer, but we have an answer. His name is Jesus. And because he came once, we need to know he's coming again. And the church is not going to whimper into the second coming. We're not going to whine our way into there. We're going to come and it's going to be glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. The word of God in our mouth and in our hearts are going to begin to shake nations. It's going to begin to shake governments. It's going to begin to shake family members. I know that it seems like a pipe dream to you, but we are supposed to go and look at this example and see that Jesus wept because they could not hear the word in him. Let me just say something now. Again, John Cornacchio and myself speaking, and I think it was last Sunday, he said, you know, till Pastor Rich gets to preach this Sunday, it'll be like a month since I've preached, you know? And he's like, I don't know how he does that, you know? How can that happen? Can I let you in on a little secret? It really doesn't matter who stands here as long as the Word of God is in us. It really doesn't matter who says it. I know our gifts are different. I know our personalities are different. Our appearances are different. I understand that. But if you can hear the word of God in a brother, it doesn't matter who the brother is. If you can hear the word of God in a sister, it doesn't matter who the sister is. If you can hear the word of God, it should not matter what the outward appearance of it all is. Isn't that what we're supposed to have learned with Saul, the first king? Man looks on the outward appearance. This guy is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. What a great man to lead us into battle. But his heart, his inner man, was a wreck. It was a mess. He was insecure and vexed. And David was short and ruddy, but full of faith in the word of God and worship, and he just worshiped his way through his difficulties. So I just want to say that I believe that it's time for us to stop looking at the outward appearance and start saying, I hear the word of God in that. I hear the word of God in you. All right? Not everything I say is the word of God. But when I'm reading from the scriptures and when I'm sharing with you, like as then I mentioned a while ago, the Holy Spirit's been whispering this to me. We should listen to that and say, okay, can I hear the word of God in that? Let me tell you, that's way better than anything else you've been hearing. Way better. Way better. So, the scriptures are a record of what the word has said. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be Jesus, and there was Jesus. All right. So faith is restored when I start receiving the word that has been said. I've been thinking about the second coming. A lot of people are predicting that Jesus is coming very soon. And that's always been the case. I mean, you know, I'm impressed by how God uses the word soon, but nonetheless, that's always been the case. There's always been the possibility that the Lord could return at any moment. And I suppose that if we were really dialed in to what's going on in the Middle East, and I myself have said it, you know, God seems to set his timepiece by Israel, you know. I suppose if we looked at all of that, you know, and say, is this like a peace and safety time of thing, you know, where, or is this wars and rumors of war, you know? And I've just found it to be, in all these years, unproductive to think on, is this near the end? Can I tell you, it's nearer my end than it's ever been. So there's that. I just don't have a sense. I really just don't have a sense. But I feel like that what God is asking you and me to do is to not be focused on that, but to be focused on Jesus. And focused on Jesus, he's going to lead you, and you're going to walk through the fire, you walk through the flood, you walk through the flame, you walk through many, many things in life, you know. And you get to a certain point, you can look back and see, you know, God met me here, and he met me here, and he took care of us there, and et cetera, you know. I don't think that it's productive to try to figure out where we are on the timeline. I'm just, like, I'm really ready to teach Revelation, I really am, but not because I think that it's productive to try to figure out where you are on the timeline. I'm not convinced that you're going to find a timeline in the book of Revelation. I'm just not. But I do believe that we can find hope and courage there and strength. So, this is it. This is my final word here, is that I believe that what we're being asked to do by the Holy Spirit is to receive the Word, to be anchored to the Word. In fact, for those of us who've been revivalists and are revivalists, the Spirit and the Word are in agreement. The Spirit and the Word track together. So, like, I'm not even worried about a revival. I'm more concerned about being faithful to the Word of God, because I don't see anything else you can anchor into that you can trust fully. But if I anchor into that, then I don't have to take matters into my own hands, and I can live at peace with all men. I told you not long ago that I've even become somewhat at peace with Santa Claus. Last night, he brushed against me. Someone said, "Hey, Pastor Rich, you know, Santa Claus is right behind you." I looked at him and I said, "Merry Christmas, sir." You know, I'm at peace with him. It's really actually kind of sad, because if we were actually to go back and read the story of Saint Nick of, can't remember which city he was from. You know, mariners out on the sea swore that when they were being shipwrecked or nearly shipwrecked, they would cry out to God and they would see Nicholas, who was a bishop. They would see Nicholas in their prayers, and then all of a sudden they would be saved. There's reports that Nicholas would drop coins into laundry hanging out to help the poor. He actually was a tremendous, real man. Not the miracle on 34th version. I believe that in Romans 10:9-10, It shows us another glimpse of it, but what does the word say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That scripture previously said, don't ask yourself who will go into heaven so as to bring Christ down, who will descend into hell as to bring him up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. Yeah. So, I'm just telling you how I'm doing it right now. I've got a great brother who, every time I see him, he asks me how I'm doing. That's how I'm doing. That's how I'm doing this. That's how I'm progressing along, is that I'm just anchored into the Word. And the Spirit and the Word bring life and peace and hope and joy. So would you please stand with me? Because in this Christmas season, I can't tell you what's going to happen in the Middle East, but I can tell you that all the way back there 2,000 years ago, Jesus wept seeing what is happening right now in Israel. He saw what would happen in the ghettos of Germany. He saw what would happen at Nuremberg. He saw what would happen during the time of Hitler and the Nazis and their ruthless destruction of Jewish people. He saw that, and he wept. And I believe he shook his head and said, you don't have a clue how to find peace. You don't have a clue where to go for peace. You don't have a clue how to respond to enemies. But if you had understood your visitation and the time, if you had heard the word of God in the voice of John the Baptist, if you had heard the word of God on the hillside at Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount, I would have told you how to find peace and how to make peace. But you didn't hear the word. Therefore, there'll be times when you'll be a captive in your own country. There'll be times when you'll be carried out of your country. In Luke 19, he says, you will be barriered, sieged. And that happened to them. Walls would be torn down. Right now, Israel's got a siege around Gaza. So whether a person is a Christian Palestinian or a lost Palestinian or a devout Jew or a secular Jew, there is a way of escape. There is a way to avoid the violence. There's a way to avoid the war. And the first step, I believe, is by returning to confidence in the Word of God. Return to the Scriptures. Jesus would say to Israel, look, you search the Scriptures daily, for in them you think you have life, but they testify of me. You couldn't hear the word in the word. You couldn't hear the promise, and you couldn't see it. So, Father, I'm praying that something miraculous would happen here today. And that would be that eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear would be opened. I pray, Lord Jesus, that revelation would come upon us pray that people would, we would recognize the time of your visitation 2,000 years ago is still impacting lives today. And it's a promise of a future return of Jesus Christ, where all tears will be wiped away and all things will become new. Hallelujah. So open the eyes, open the ears, open our hearts. Help us to hear the word. Help us to ask the question, what does the word say? What does the word say? I don't care what you have to say. I want to know what the word says. God. Psalms, you speak and it thunders. When you speak, creation reverberates with the sound of your voice. You speak and earthquakes occur. Deer are quickened and give birth. You speak and the mountains shake. You speak and the mountains become like wax. You speak and rivers flee from you. You speak and oceans part. Oh, God. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Oh, Jesus, I am asking right here and right now that we would find handmaidens of the Lord, men servant of the Lord, who say, behold, the man servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word, not according to the latest poll, not according to the Washington Post, not according to Facebook, not according to Google. We call on the Lord. We cry out to you, Lord God, and we ask that you would begin to speak and begin to help us to recognize your voice and begin shaking families. Families deceived, families distracted, families tired, families, Lord Jesus, doing everything they know how to make a buck, not making a life. Jesus, help us to hear your word. Help us to hear your word again. Help us to hear your word again. Help us to love your word. Help us to let it form Christ in us. Hallelujah. What seems impossible to you right now? I'm hearing the word saying, nothing shall be impossible to those who believe. Nothing. What is your impossibility? What is the wall? What is the frustration? What is the, if only this were to happen, I could love God with all my heart. What is that? Name it. The Lord can restore. The Lord can remove. The Lord can break through.